Good morning again. We will be in the book of Jonah this morning, one of the small books of the prophets. And as you're turning there, before I really get into the sermon, I just want to say a few things about the prophets this morning. And in part because we're going to be looking for Jonah. But here's the thing. There are five things I want you to know about the prophets as we come into the Scriptures this morning. One is that there are two groupings of prophets that in our Scriptures. One of them is called the major prophets, and that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and sometimes Daniel is included in that. You've got your major prophets, and then you've got the minor prophets, or if you hear sometimes, you might hear it called the Book of the Twelve, which is the way the Jews would refer to the last 12 minor prophets, of which Jonah is one of them. The thing is, it's not that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are more important than the other 12. It's not that they're more important. It's rather they just wrote longer books. There's more recording of their prophetic message than there are the Book of the Twelve. You know, Jonah here is one page front and back in my Bible, whereas Jeremiah is a lot of pages, or Ezekiel. And so it's not that the first three are important and the others aren't. It's just that they're bigger. The second part thing I want you to know is that there are some writing prophets and there are some non-writing prophets. We read through the Scriptures and there are the writing prophets that appear as books with their names on the top of them. And then there were the non-writing prophets. And again, it isn't that the writing prophets were more important than the non-writing prophets. It's just that they or somebody else decided to record in a large section their message. Because, you know, Elijah and Elisha were not writing prophets, but they are two of the more important prophets in all of Israel's history. There are named prophets and unnamed prophets. If you read through the Scriptures, you read about some, it just says a prophet. And it's not that their message was any less important, it's just generally the ones whose names aren't recorded, they only really had one message, and they only had a short speech, and their name isn't important. Whereas the named prophets, they generally were there for a while, and you read a couple of different or several different accounts from their life, and so it became important to know that you were speaking about the same person. Not that they're more important or not that they're less important. And next we have prophets who spoke to all of Israel, all 12 tribes as a whole. There are prophets that spoke to the northern tribes as Israel, and the southern tribes, prophets who spoke to them as Judah. And then there are some of the prophets who spoke to other people, to other nations, such as Jonah. And finally, there are false prophets and true prophets. And as a general rule, if what the prophet said didn't come to pass, he was a false prophet. If what he spoke did come to pass, he was a true prophet. But then there were many of the prophecies that we actually have that were negative in their the way they were presented in their message, and they didn't come to pass. But they weren't false prophets. It's that they were delivering a message that called for repentance. And God repented himself. God relented in sending the destruction or the plague or the problems that he had told them he was going to send, because the people heard the message and they repented. And so it's important as we read through the prophets, as we read through the sections of the Old Testament that deal with prophecy, that we keep those things in mind. Because sometimes it's easy to think that because the book of Isaiah is so long, that Isaiah has to be so much more important than someone like Jonah. Because Jonah is just a small book. Or it's easy to think that Israel, or that Isaiah must be important because he's speaking to God's people, and Jonah, well, he's not important because he's speaking to the Ninevites. But the truth is they're all in our scriptures because they're important. Because the authors of the scripture thought that their theological message was important enough to record, and because God deemed their message important enough for people of later times to hear and to learn from. And we can learn from the prophet Jonah. Now, to the sermon. When I was growing up, we used to sing a lot of hymns every Sunday morning. And I promise you, this was not intentional. I had this, my communion meditation this morning. I've been working on that for several weeks. Just in case somebody couldn't be here that was supposed to do a communion meditation, I wanted to have something ready. When I was working on my sermon this week, I had, well, because of where the sermon is going, I was thinking about one or two songs that really speak to me. And so I wrote my sermon, and then I got the phone call. Well, actually, Brenna got the text message, and I got the message from her that Tracy wouldn't be here this morning. So it's not like I said, hey, how can I talk about singing hymns all morning? But when I was growing up, we used to sing a lot of hymns in church. And every Sunday, that's where we would go. We would, like I said, that red hymnal is the one that we had at the church when I was growing up, and most of the churches I've been a part of, that was at least a hymnal in the past of the church. And several of those hymns that we used to sing, well, they talked about our allegiance to Jesus in one way or another. One of those hymns that sticks in my mind, and one of them that just kept coming back to me as I was working on this sermon this week, is by Charles Gabriel, entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. The first verse says this, it says, it may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy seas. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in Thine, I'll go where You want me to go. And the chorus reiterates verse 1, and then it tags on a piece from verses 2 and verse 3, and it says, I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. And we sing those songs, and the chorus was familiar. The refrains were challenging. And as I was thinking about that song, I was thinking about a couple of others, and so I just sat down and I started to look through the hymnal and come up with songs that we used to sing that just talked about our commitment to serving Christ. And here's just a list, and I probably missed some as I was going through, but because we sang Jesus Saves this morning, the first song after prayer or after our welcome this morning was Jesus Saves, and I know we sang that a lot when, oh wait, never mind, it's here. I was going to say I missed it on my list, but I see it. It says, when these are some of the songs. One of them, Make Me a Blessing. Another one is Rescue the Perishing. Throw Out the Lifeline. I Love to Tell the Story. Living for Jesus. I'll Live for Him. To the Work. Jesus Saves. Send the Light. We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. And then there's one, I kind of knew it by one title, it's by another title elsewhere, it's where He leads me, or I can hear my Savior calling. And each one of them, each one of those songs speaks about the fact that we're to surrender our lives in service to the Lord. And we're called, each one of us is called to go and to take a part of the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to give them the hope and the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what we as followers of Jesus are called to do. The prophet Jonah was called to take the message of God's love, not just to the people of Israel, but to the Ninevites, to a people that he didn't like. You see, it is in this, it's in the prophet Jonah. He's a good, bad example of going where God sends us. He's a good example of what we shouldn't do. And we're going to take a look this morning at the whole book of Jonah, all four chapters, and consider the fact that we're called to take the message to the world and see what we can learn from the prophet Jonah. Starting in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And then skipping to the third chapter, it says this again, beginning in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then down to chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, But to Jonah, this seemed a very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah. Jonah is a good example. A good, bad example. You don't want to follow a lot of what you read about Jonah in the book of Jonah. Jonah isn't included in our Bible because he is the stellar prophet who always did what God wanted. He's not the stellar prophet whose attitude was malleable by God, and he was just rip-roaring ready to do what God asked him to do. No, rather, we learn a lot from Jonah about what we don't get to do. It begins with what we don't get to decide. Because we don't get to decide where God is going to call us. We don't get to decide where God is going to choose to use us in ministry. We don't get to choose where God is going to call us to go and to spread the message. For Jonah, it was Nineveh. At one time, the capital of the Assyrian nation, before it really began to grow and flourish. Later it would grow in strength and size, and it would become more and more wicked. But Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Oh, now, before this, if you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll come across Jonah as one of the prophets who was sent to the northern tribes of Israel. God had sent him to his own people with a message that he faithfully carried to his own people. But now Jonah is being called to go to Nineveh. It was 500 some miles away. It would have taken him almost 2 months if he had to walk. If his mode of transportation was his feet, it would have taken him roughly a month and a half to 2 months to walk from where he was in Israel to Nineveh. But God wanted him to take the message to Nineveh. God had a message for them, and Jonah was the one that he chose to take that message. And we don't get to choose where we're going. I like the way Paul makes this argument in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be precise. And this is one of my favorite verses, and one of the ones that when I die they have to have at my funeral. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was not reconciling the world to Himself, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Paul says two things about the people that we are called to serve. First, the fact that we don't get to decide where we're called to serve. The first is that, well, many of the things that we use to make distinctions among people are no longer valid distinctions. Really, they never have been, but they always have been, and they continue to be distinctions. You see, there are many things that we look at from a worldly perspective that divide people. Things like the color of our skin. We look around, and the outer shell, it's easy to tell the difference because of the color of our skin. All the color of our skin means is that we were genetically given more melanin closer to the top of our skin than other people. Other than that, we're the same. We just are a little bit different color. It's kind of like if we had a row of cars out here and they were all the same make of car and they all were just a little bit different. Some of them had more package upgrades than some of the others. One of them's a base model, one of them is the high extreme model. Some of them are black, some of them are red, some of them are green. They all have the same engine. They were all made by the same company. They all have some basic features that are the same. And see, when we look at the skin of people, we're no different. We're all made by the same Creator. We all come from the same parents at the beginning of creation. Now, some of us might have more hair on top of our heads than others. Some of us may have bigger noses or smaller eyes or whatever. We're the same, but we look different. And it's good to look different. We can identify one another, and we can identify some things about each other. But Paul says that those distinctions are no longer valid. The sex, we can look at one another, and generally we can look at somebody and tell if they're a male or a female. And not always. There are, of course, exceptions to that rule, but generally you can look at somebody and say, you know, male or female. But again, Paul says that's how the world divides people. But the cross of Christ, we're not supposed to see those things anymore. Another thing that divides us is our job and our educational status. We look at one another and we judge people by the jobs they have. And we value people or we undervalue people because of the jobs that they have or the education that they have received. And Paul says that that's the way the world looks, but we don't get to decide. We don't get to decide where God is going to send us with the message. In fact, he says this, he says that we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. And there are a few things I know about ambassadors, and one of the most important ones is this. The ambassador doesn't get to choose his post. Well, unless maybe he paid the person sending him and said, I want to go here. If I pay you enough, will you give me the post? But the ambassador isn't supposed to choose the post. The leader of the country looks at the needs, and he looks at the available people, and he says, this person would make a good ambassador to this country. And so he sends the ambassador to where they're needed. You know, you wouldn't send an ambassador somewhere that an ambassador wasn't needed, somewhere that the message that your country wanted to convey to the other country wasn't needed. No, you send the ambassador because you've got a message that you want to convey, that you want the other people to understand. And God says that we are ambassadors sent out into this world to preach the message of reconciliation. As if God were speaking directly through us, we carry the message of reconciliation to the world. And we don't get to decide which section of the world God is going to call us to. You know, I went to Bible college and you know, we're all spiritual people when we go to Bible college, right? Yeah, don't believe that. One of the things that we heard, I'll go anywhere, just don't send me to Africa. You know, everybody thinks that they're going to get sent to Africa, I think, these days. Not that the people in Africa don't need the gospel, but that's it, where nobody wanted to go. Me, it was don't send me to the big city. And I ended up in Decatur, and this is too big for me. Trust me. There are too many people around here. If there were 160,000 cows in my neighborhood, I don't care. 6,000 people, that's too many. But here I am. You know, I often heard, don't tell God where you won't go because God has a sense of humor. And that's where you'll end up. I won't go into ministry. Oh, yeah, you will. I won't go there. I won't talk to... Well, God calls us to where God wants us. We don't get to decide where God is going to call us. The second thing we learn from Jonah is we don't get to decide who to tell the message to. We don't get to decide who God calls us to tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jonah heard from God. God said, go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh and speak to the Ninevites. It's not just go there for a vacation, Jonah. It's, Jonah, I've got a message that I'm going to give you. You go to Nineveh and you share the message. And Jonah, bless his heart, Jonah wanted to go anywhere but Nineveh. Jonah's like, God, you want me to go spread the message? I'd love to go anywhere, but not there. Anywhere but Nineveh, God. In fact, when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, Nineveh was east, about 500 miles, and it relatively would have been considered about as far as you'd want to go, about the end of the world at that time for the people of Israel. Now, they probably knew there were things beyond that, but, you know, that's the end of where we'll go. The other side of things is Tarshish. And we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but we know that it was to the west, and he had to take a boat, probably on the southern tip of Spain, the southwestern extreme of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere as a port there. And that's where Jonah was going to go. Instead of going east, he was going to go west. Instead of going east as far as the known world, he was going to go west to the end of the world. You see, Jonah didn't want to go where God was calling him. But God was calling him nonetheless, and Jonah didn't get to make that decision. God did. Billy Smith in the New American commentary on Jonah says this. He says, the reason for Jonah's disobedience and flight is explicitly stated in 4:2. You know, it doesn't say it at the beginning of the book. It waits until almost the end of the book to tell us Jonah's real reason. It says the issue was fear. Fear that the Ninevites might repent and be spared the disaster they deserved. You see, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, not really because he was afraid of the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want to see the Ninevites come to God. He didn't want to see the Ninevites hear the message and repent. He didn't want the Ninevites to hear the message and not experience the destruction that he believed they deserved. Well, there might have been some fear that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were some pretty wicked people. And history says that they did some pretty outlandish and outrageous things to the peoples of the nations they conquered. But see, like Jonah, we don't get to decide who we're called to go to. We don't get to decide where we're called, and we don't get to decide who we're called to preach to. That's God's business. Billy Smith writes this as well. He says, God cares enough about sinners to send a word of hope, love, and grace. You see, we're called to carry a message of hope, love, and grace. Now, sometimes we have to proclaim judgment and wrath and destruction as well, but it's always counterbalanced by hope, love, and grace. And the problem is often the people that we are called to speak the gospel to are not people that we really want to go to. You see, it's easy to tell people who love Jesus about Jesus. I remember another one of the songs we used to sing, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. You know, we were singing to one another, Remind Me About the Story of Jesus. We enjoy that. It's okay to come and to encourage and strengthen one another in our faith. And we enjoy this. Well, unless the preacher's dancing on your toes, then you may not like that. But still, it's easier to handle coming and sharing the good news with each other than it is to go out into the lost and dying world and tell your cranky neighbor who gets mad at you every time you think about mowing your lawn or that you didn't mow it soon enough just because his is so perfectly manicured. Or that person that you come into contact with regularly that always has the bad attitude. Or that person who believes something very different than you do, and we don't want to take the message to them. But yet Jesus looks at his disciples. Actually, Jesus looks at the crowd. His disciples just are part of that crowd. When he's up on the mountain giving the most famous sermon ever, and he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is what Jonah was called to do. He was called to go to the enemy and to preach a message of hope and reconciliation. And we are called to go to a lost and dying world, and sometimes that means people that, yes, we might consider our own enemies, people that we don't like. And we're called to preach the message of reconciliation. Jonah also learned that we don't get to decide how people are going to respond. You see, we're called to preach the message. We're not called to make sure that they accept it or don't. Jonah goes out, and it begins with the sailors at sea. We begin to see that Jonah didn't get to decide how people were going to respond to the message when he's on the ship. Jonah's on a ship, and this storm comes up. God sends this great storm, and the sailors are terrified. This is the kind of storm that makes sailors cower and whimper at the back of the boat, hoping that the storm will pass. And the storm doesn't pass, and they finally have to build up enough courage to try to do something, and so they throw the cargo overboard. You know, how they make their living is by the cargo that they deliver from port to port, and they throw it off the edge of the ship because they are scared. And these are men who spend their lives on the sea. They're scared. So they throw it overboard. They can't figure it out, and they find Jonah asleep on the bottom of the ship. And they go down, the captain wakes him up, brings him above board, and the sailors say, "What should we do?" And Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." And they say, "No, we think we'll keep praying, and we think we'll try to row back to shore. We don't like your answer." You see, Jonah told them that he was a prophet of God who was running from God, and that the storm was because of him. How do we deal with it? Well, throw me overboard. Jonah didn't get to decide if they were going to be obedient or disobedient. He only got to share the truth. Well, when they can't row back to shore, they say, "Well, we've tried everything else. I guess you are the next thing overboard, Jonah." And they throw him overboard. But Jonah didn't get to decide. I think if I were Jonah, I would be hoping that they did find a way to row back to shore, because evidently they were far enough away from the shore that the storm was a problem. Now, they probably weren't far enough away from the shore that they couldn't have rowed back if God wouldn't have kept them from it. But Jonah didn't get to decide. Well, when Jonah's thrown overboard, the large fish swallows Jonah, and God sends it back to the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea and has it vomit Jonah back up on the ground. And then we read in chapter 3 that the word of God came again to Jonah and commissioned him a second time to go to Nineveh. And Jonah went and he preached. And if Jonah would have had his way, all of the city of Nineveh would have rejected the message. They would have kept doing what they'd been doing, and they would have experienced the wrath of God. But Jonah didn't get to decide. Jonah simply had to spread the message that 40 more days and God's going to send destruction. 40 days. You've got You've got 40 days to plan and prepare for whatever God is planning to do to you. But Jonah couldn't keep them from accepting the message. Jonah only got to preach the message. Sometimes we want to be selective on who we think will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be able to choose who and won't, who will and who won't respond. And we want to take the gospel sometimes, like God calls us to the people God calls us to, and we want them to not respond. Because they don't look like us, they don't sound like us, they don't act like us, they don't dress like us, they don't smell like us. They're different from us. We don't want them to respond. They're our enemies, they're our sworn enemies, and we don't want them to respond. But we don't get to make that choice. We don't get to make up our mind whether someone else will respond positively or negatively to the message. An ambassador doesn't get to make up the mind for the people he's sent to. He's just called to faithfully share the message. And we are called to faithfully share the message of Jesus Christ whether or not other people respond. And we don't get to decide for them. And sometimes we're okay with that. Sometimes it's great that we can't decide for other people. But other times we really wish we could. You know, if you've raised kids, you know that you want to be able to decide for them that they will faithfully, obediently follow Jesus Christ. That they will surrender their lives to Him and they will do what He asks them to do. But we can't. I can no more make that decision for any one of my kids then I can make it for you. Now I can preach it, and I can live it, and I can teach it, and I can pray, but they have to make the decision. Jonah only got the opportunity to preach the gospel. The people themselves had to decide, will we accept the message or won't we? With all the things that Jonah didn't get to decide, there's one that he did. And Jonah got to decide if he would be obedient. Jonah's decision wasn't where the call was or to whom he was called to go. He didn't even get to decide if they would accept the message. Jonah only got to decide if he would be obedient. And Jonah decided no. Jonah ran from God. Jonah said, there is no way, God, that I am going to the city of Nineveh. There is no way, God, that I am going to preach the message to them. And God said, oh yeah? Let's see about that. You see, Jonah wanted to be disobedient, so he was fleeing to Tarshish. He was saying, I don't mind taking the message, God, but not to Nineveh. No way. I will not go to Nineveh. And then God gave him a second chance. Belly of a fish, you know, fish food for 3 days. And then he was vomit. Spent 3 days in the stomach acids of a fish and he got thrown up on the shore. And I'm sure that that didn't feel good in the hot sunshine and the sunlight of their area. And so Jonah reluctantly goes to Nineveh. He didn't go willingly. You read the story and you find that Jonah did not go willingly. He went reluctantly. And you see that as what we read in chapter 4 where it says, God, isn't this what I told you was going to happen? Isn't this why I tried to run away? Because I knew that the people would repent. And I knew, God, that You're a gracious and kind and compassionate God. And when they repented, You would relent and You wouldn't bring the destruction that they deserved. Jonah went, but not willingly. Jonah went under compulsion. and only because he was afraid that things wouldn't get better if he didn't. And sometimes God will take us in that situation, and sometimes we can be disobedient. Sometimes God can call us, and God can speak to us through His Spirit, and God can speak to us through His Word, and God can speak to us through circumstances and through other people in the body of Christ, and we can be pretty clear about what God is saying. And we can say anything but that, God. And we can be disobedient. Sometimes we can be like Jonah on his second commissioning, and we can say, well, I'll go, but I'm only going, God, because you're God and I'm not. You know, have you ever had that attitude that says, I'm going to do it because I have to, not because I want to? You can make me do it, but you can't make me enjoy it. You know, you can make me do it, but I'm going to whine and complain and be bitter the whole time. You know, I've been there a few times. And God, sometimes we can say that to God. Okay, God, I'll go, but I'm not going to enjoy it. I'll go, but it's not going to be pretty. And other times we can go willingly. You know, if God called me and said, okay, Rocky, it's time to move, and he said, and I'm thinking Alaska, we would have a problem in our house, because I would go willingly, and Brenna would say, no way, and my name would change to Jose. And then God could call and say, okay, I need you to go to Florida. And I'd say, God, I melt in Illinois. I'm going to look like a puddle. I'm going to be like the Wicked Witch of the West. You know, I'm just going to be a puddle. All that's going to be left is a pile of clothes. No, I'm not going. And Brenna might say, hey, let's go. It's warm there all the time. You see, we get to decide. Not where God's calling us, not who we're sent to, not what the message is, not who's going to respond. We get to decide if we will be obedient or not. And that's, you know, I was thinking about those songs, because they all sing. We all love to sing about our obedience. I'm sure maybe you didn't sing all of the same songs. You may not have heard of some of them, but we've sung the same songs with the same kinds of messages. We speak of our obedience and we speak about our willingness to go and to take the message. And then we go to lunch and we get full of carbs and we forget. And we come back next week and we sing the songs, say I'll go. And we go to lunch. There's one more great song I want to share with you this morning. And I have to be honest, I didn't grow up with this song. I didn't hear this song until about 10 years ago, maybe 11 and a half. I heard the song for the first time as I was sitting at a conference. It was the last night of a conference at Ozark Christian College down in Joplin, Missouri. And every day they had several opportunities for worship. And then the last night at the worship time, they had the choir from Ozark Christian College, and they called up past choir members who happened to be in the crowd that night, and they sang one last song. The closing song. After the closing prayer, there was one last song. And the song is entitled, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. It says, it may not be on the mountain's height, or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls me to paths I do not go, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in Thine. I'll go where You want me to go. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if Thou wilt be my guide, though darkness and rugged the way, My voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll go, or I'll say what you want me to say. There's a supply somewhere, a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide. There I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto your care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. See, we're called to go. We're called to take the message of Jesus Christ. And we don't get to choose where we'll go or who we'll take the message to. We're simply called to go. This morning we're going to sing one last hymn, and I would just ask you to pray this morning to make this commitment, to make this decision that, Lord, like Jonah, well, maybe not quite so like Jonah, but I'll go, Lord, where you want me to go. Let's stand together as we sing this next song together.